When it comes to sharing our faith, there are a whole bunch of different schools of thought on this. Ways that we should do it, ways that we shouldn't do it. You should walk through these steps. You should take this class. When it's appropriate, when it isn't appropriate. And I think when it comes down to it, what we don't want to happen in sharing our faith is to push people away, which can happen. Today, we want to talk about that. We want to talk about how do you share your faith without being weird? And maybe what are some of the misconceptions that we've picked up along the way that come not from the Bible, but from a tradition or a culture? What does Jesus show us as an example? Let's talk about it. This is Consider It Joy.
Consider it pure joy.
See if it sparks joy in you.
Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance.
I want to start with this quick story, scenario. Maybe you've been there.
Lay it
this
out.
One? Okay. Yeah. You get the knock at your door, and there's that person that with a name tag. Often they're on a Segway or something like that.
And wait a minute, they show up at your house on a Segway?
They totally do. Yeah, our neighborhood gets the Segways.
Oh, man, I must live in an awful neighborhood. They show up on skateboards.
Oh yeah, no good.
Okay, fine.
And they're there to sell you, home security system. And the conversation is always, there's these same tactics you always get.
Mm-hmm.
And the tactics will start with the small talk, which is about 10 seconds or so. Now, I don't know how it is for you guys, but I feel like there's this way that they approach the dude, right? It's like, oh, so you're the king of the castle, huh? And it's like, it's already, I don't relate to you at all. You're saying dumb things.
Yeah.
And from there, it quickly transitions to something like, well, yeah, nice house. Yeah, you really want to take care of this house, don't you? And you know where it's going. It's very clear. And you're like, you know what, man? I'm not interested. And then the tactics will start to shift if you don't give any leverage. And the tactics now becomes like, well, you don't want to protect your house? Oh. Do you not want to protect your family?
You sound like the guy who came to my house trying to sell solar.
That's
what that sounds like.
This, I think, is the same. Or the guy selling steaks. Sometimes he's kind of that way, too. There is, we've all been there, I think, and we've had that sales pitch, and we have it a million times. It's like, listen, this is working against you every step of the way.
Yeah. Where did I lose you is always the question, yeah.
I thought this would be an adequate place to start as we talk about how do we share our faith without being weird.
In our house, when that scenario happens, it never gets that far. It's always, is that dog going to bite me? And I usually say, well, yeah, he's done it a couple of times. You might want to walk away. What do you mean be weird?
Yeah.
We're Christians. We're out there, man.
I remember in youth group, I don't know if it was ever like this for you, Aaron, but there was even t-shirts and stuff when all the merchandising was real big and the slogans, and it was the We Are Strangers and Aliens verse.
Yeah.
And youth pastors that would champion this idea. Yeah, we're strangers, we're aliens, and we're the weird ones, and I've always kind of been like that oddball.
Where did you grow up?
Things are different in the Dakotas.
Because they would hype up the youth group, though, which is total youth tactic. You know, like, yeah, no one gets us. We're the oddballs. And then champion it. And it would become like, yeah, yeah. And what it really did was made you unlikable a lot of times.
Made you part of the weird crowd.
Unrelatable.
Makes me wish I grew up in your youth group.
Yeah.
See, mine was all ties and button-down shirts.
But that's the era you grew up
yeah,
in.
Yeah, well, it was, no, because there were other people having fun. I just wasn't. It was a heavily conservative, really fundamentalist type thing.
Okay.
And, man, you didn't smoke, drink, or chew and go with girls who do. I've never been to the prom yet. Did you guys go to the prom?
I went to a Christian high school. They had a junior senior banquet.
Oh, did you go to the prom?
Several times.
Same.
As a sophomore in high school, a senior took me.
Heathen. Yeah. Christians don't go to the prom.
Well, listen, this is a Consider It Joy, everybody. Podcast of 88.3 Life FM. I'm Matt Pelishek.
I'm Aaron Perlman.
And our guest, returning guest, our favorite guest, third or fourth favorite guest,
somewhere
John
down
Engen.
The line, because they couldn't find anybody. What's he doing over there?
Well, we wanted a pastor. You just happened to have three different ordinations.
Yeah, you just, you know, if they kick you out of one place, no.
You just go to another. Yeah.
They don't do that. You know? It's like insurance. You just shop around until you find one you like.
We've said many times before that we like having John here The truth of it is as our scapegoat. So when we get into the theological or the church issues or whatever, if anyone gets upset, we can just default like, well, it wasn't us. That was that guy.
Yeah, so. I mean, I've married a few people before, but it's through the like the universal life.
I was gonna say you might want to reword that sentence just a little.
Oh, officiated weddings. My wife is like, what?
Is there something you need to tell me when you get home?
Yeah. Anyways,
you did the online thing.
I'm a 50-50 when it comes to people's marriages lasting. That's another story.
I think I'm running better numbers than you.
Oh, really?
I'm up to 250 something as far as numbers.
Wow.
But I think I'm solidly in the 75% bracket of marriages that stuck together.
Technically 60%. I've gone up a little bit. The last one stayed so far.
Wow. Okay. Well, those couples are all enjoying hearing themselves as statistics right now.
There is that. sad part is I keep those statistics.
Yeah, I know. I got charts, man.
Yeah, the scapegoat. The topic is how do we share our faith without being weird? And this kind of came up recently as we were talking. I think, John, you and I were talking. And
it
kind of sparked a little bit. And some of our own experiences. I'm curious, maybe as a starting place, just to get a baseline for everyone, what your first experiences were around, let's call it evangelism. That's usually the term that I would hear associated. Whether it was you, like on your own, or like a youth thing or a church thing, or what was your kind of first experience that you can remember around sharing faith, basically?
I don't know. Ours was... So I grew up in this really conservative church, and we believed in canvassing and cold calling.
Okay.
So we just knock on doors. Seriously, we would knock on doors. And now when you grow up in the church, it's kind of a different animal because you're just trying to get them back into the youth group, get them into the church and things like that. But I mean, to tell you, especially when I got into high school, it was all about this. The youth pastor said, listen, we got to get the world. We got to get this neighborhood. We got to get them for Christ. So we would go out on calling nights, 300 kids scattering themselves across the neighborhood. Mm. I got jumped once and took a ricocheted bullet in the chest.
Wow.
Not the best neighborhood that we were being sent out to. Yeah, I got jumped and I got I heard the
and then and he went back?
Yeah. Well, I wanted to witness to the guy who shot me. We had no idea who that was. But we were doing the Lord's business by the activities of knocking on doors. The ROI was zero. Mm. But we were out there doing God's work, thinking that this is it. So my first experience was what I call hit-and-run evangelism.
Yeah.
And that's when you knock on the door, and the guy comes to the door, or the gal comes to the door, and say, do you know Jesus?
No.
No. You want? Can I get back to All in the Family? You know, that's my era, that type of thing.
Yeah.
They were watching TV. They don't want to have anything to do with this. Can I leave you this tract?
Mm-hmm.
So we'd leave them either a chicked tract, remember those bad boys with a little story in them? Or God's Simple Plan of Salvation. You slip one of those into them. And then we would go back to church and we'd rally together and have some donuts and ice cream and rejoice.
Yeah.
Because we had shared the gospel and we counted those people, speaking of statistics, we counted them as we reached them for Christ.
Yeah.
So do you know, and here's what I know now. I don't think those people walked 3 feet before they threw that thing away. That they just did it. But that's what I thought you should do. And then on the other side of that, there were even more conservative people that I went to college with that if you can't lead somebody to Christ in a minute before you get into that house, you aren't doing God's work and God is punishing you for not having yourself and your heart right enough that those people didn't accept Christ.
Wow. That's intense.
No, it's pressure. What it is pressure. And then you'd come back. How many people did you lead to Christ? 30. I led these many people to Christ, you know, and...
It became a sport.
It's like Lord of the Rings. Yeah, when they're doing the
I was thinking the same thing.
And then I get to college and I'm hearing these professors in a Bible college preaching that methodology. And then I became a pastor and jumped into the real world.
It's not like that.
No, it's not like that at all.
Well, let's get to what that shift is.
Let me ask you, what was it like? Well, I was going to ask you. Let me ask you, what was your initial start into... sharing your faith.
Yeah, I'm trying to remember what the first would have been. I don't recall like the first one, but again, having always been around youth group stuff, I'm certain it was associated. Either an event one of those. I know I was on the team a couple of times where you're like the prayer team that's available at the event. One of them was one of those Halloween Hell House, you know, whatever things. Scary thing you
scare
walk
you to
through.
Christ.
So I did that. I don't know if it was my first one. It was an early one for sure. But yeah, where it's just they come out the other side, you know, terrified kids, and they really want to pray with you because you just scared them.
Yeah, you're not giving them a ride home until they confess their sin.
There were some. I do remember one where the first one I can recall that was a going out evangelizing was, you know, they had the scenarios like, we're going to use this. You ask people at random, if you could ask God three questions, what would they be? And that's your entry point. And then from there, you're just supposed to use their answers to open that door. So I think in their minds, it was, you're not being outright with it. Like, everybody can answer that question, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But as soon as they have that, I didn't hate it. I mean, I guess looking back, other than the tactic was, I'm dropping you guys off at a mall.
Oh.
And, you know, go talk to people.
Well, that's where you talk to them.
Yeah.
And so I think that is where, and I used to be around all this stuff too. Like, I'd watch the videos. I'd see Ken Ham or who's our guy who's in everything in all the movies?
Kirk Cameron.
Thank you. And they would team up and they would do their thing and
ask the Ten Commandment questions.
Yeah.
Have you lied?
So you have lied according to the Bible.
You have sinned and fallen short of God's glory.
All of those things, but the pressure was there. I do. When you say pressure, that resonates really deeply with me because honestly, I think I've gone years, probably decades, and not even necessarily in the exact same methodology.
Yeah.
But the same pressure, feeling like, hey, there's somebody next to you on this airplane. Hey, that person walking the other way on the sidewalk. You have to. You have to say, do you know Jesus? Or something to that effect. And I carried that for a long time. And I think that pressure, for me, actually scared me away from evangelism because it's like, for one, my personality isn't that. I'm an introvert. I'm just not wired to engage on that level. But that didn't matter because personality and the way you're wired wasn't a part of it. It was, you must make contact.
It was you know? Duty.
I find it interesting about the three questions. Like, what would you ask God? I've never heard that before, so I kind of find that interesting.
Yeah, it was an interesting approach. Did you have anything specific, church stuff or anything for?
I am like way off the chart from you guys, which is interesting. I grew up in church my whole life. Became a Christian at 15. Really gave my life over to Christ around like 21. But I say that in all that, I was at church the whole time. And I never was a part of some evangelistic type of scenario. Mm-hmm. All I knew and learned was what, even though in the youth group, I would go to a friend's church and they would have their big evangelism explosion evangelism or whatever. And
it was
big thing. And something like if you were to die today, you know, where would you be?
5 minutes after you die.
Yeah. Do you know if you'd be in heaven? I'd hear that. Never went anywhere and did it. All I knew is what my parents taught us, and that was, look, if you love Jesus, just be love Jesus, and your attitude in Christ will be what draws people to Christ. And so, I just was friends with people. Like my brother and I, we have a twin brother. We would be friends and talk with people, and through that built relationships, and over time. They saw the difference that, you know, because we played baseball, we did a lot of sports, school stuff, school activities, and all we did was be ourselves, and people would come to us at all times, whatever the case would be. Notice that we didn't cuss, just because our parents, it had nothing to do with Christ, it had just everything to do with, parents would kill me.
That's exactly right.
But it was in that they would come to us and say, hey, what is it that you have that I need, or like, can you pray for me? They just would say, can you pray for me?
Yeah.
And it was there, it built relationships, and that brought people to church, and then through that, people came to Christ. Nothing about, though, you know, asking these questions.
Yeah. So I think that gives us just kind of an idea of our backgrounds and what we've all experienced. So Pastor John, I think the best thing we can do Maybe some people have related to one or the other of the stories, or maybe have experienced pressure in some ways, or feel a little uncertain. How should I really do this? There's all the Romans Road, and there's all the things. I think probably the best way, if we really want to examine this and not just be here and be cynics or whatever, what did Jesus do? What did he tell us to do?
So he's wrapping things up, right? He's going to get out of here. He's got some cleanup to do, right? Mm-hmm. So he's got all these people. He's got his disciples hanging around. And he says, okay, I need you to listen to this. So he uses the word, therefore, go, which I think is a fascinating word. I could exegete this thing for an hour, I think.
Because the word therefore?
We've changed our curriculum as to how we reach people, especially in churches. We put on a good show and they'll come. But what Jesus told us was to go, to do what you did, mm-hmm. to play softball, to get into the restaurants, to be that kind of person. And if we can put on a good show so people are entertained in church, but they don't, again, I go back to the return on investment. I'm not sure that that has a lot of value to it. I know a church up in the Minneapolis area, their Easter Sunday morning did not talk about a risen Savior, did not talk about, they gave away a car and had 75,000 eggs. That you could come and do. And I thought, so how many people saw Christ through 75,000 plastic eggs?
It's funny. So you bring that up. It's funny. I want to talk about that for a second. Because Easter and Christmas, the two big days that you would get people off the street to come to church because they feel hopeless. This is going to give me hope or something. Somebody invites them. And there's a church in Ohio that took it seriously because it was Super Bowl Sunday. They made it, maybe it wasn't Easter, maybe it was Super Bowl Sunday or whatever they did. They, I don't know if you saw this, they actually played football with the Bible. And the pastor's wife comes out, kicks, this is the largest church in Ohio.
Oh, that's that knucklehead guy that
you
does.
You know I'm talking about this.
Didn't he just burn a wagon full of Bibles?
I don't know. I just
like
know
a
this.
Week ago?
This really happened.
Wow.
They have the largest church. Everybody's there. They kick the Bible like it's the kickoff for a football game. Then, halftime, I don't know what happened in the middle between all that. The halftime of the church service, they bring the band out and they play Wrecking Ball by Miley Cyrus, like the real song. Uh-huh. And they play like the music video, she's on a wrecking ball. So they have the worship leader on a wrecking ball swinging. So they're singing the same songs. And then they have a guy dress up like her dad and singing Achy Breaky Heart.
Wow.
And I'm not, I don't know
it's
if
something
they're
in me makes me want to go to the church.
But,
though,
but
I gotta see the show. Do they have popcorn?
When we wanted to talk about a bad way of like sharing the gospel, I don't know if anybody got the gospel.
No, see, yeah. That's the point I'm trying to make. We've got all this dust we're throwing in people's eyes that doesn't bring anybody to Christ. It brings a crowd in,
mm-hmm.
but it doesn't bring anything. So Christ, here's what Christ says: they'll go. And then he says, how about you make some disciples? Now, here's the key about disciples.
Yeah.
Disciples require a relationship.
Yeah.
That's what you were talking about.
Mm.
A discipleship requires relationship. And if you don't have a relationship, they're not listening to you. I know this guy in Minnesota who goes through the Minnesota State Fair and other county fairs and things like that, and he passes out tracts. And a bunch of years ago, I was at the Minnesota State Fair. He runs me down, John, 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 and I've led 50,000 people to Christ. That's an exaggerated number. I think he said 49,950. Anyway, he said he did. And I said, so tell me about that. Well, I passed him on a track. You, what? You, that was your evangelism? I said, you have just demeaned the gospel of Christ. Because that didn't lead them to Christ. You just put a score on your scorecard, and you did not make any relationship. And the point of discipleship is you create a relationship because it says, teach, make disciples of the nations. And then you got some follow-up. Baptize in the name of the Father, Holy Spirit. Yeah, you got that. And then teach them to obey God's word. You got that. That's a long-term investment.
Yeah.
It's a long, this just happened to me. This is a coworker of mine. I've worked with him for 10 years. I've known him for 19. And just within the last 4 or 5 months, gave his life to Christ through our relationship, through turmoil that he's gone through, and then comes to find Christ. And we baptized him on Easter Sunday. Coolest thing ever. And I thought to myself, just that.
Yeah.
That was a long time. But that's what That's what discipleship is, yeah.
Well, and when you say Jesus said make disciples, it doesn't say, and Jesus doesn't say, make converts.
No, he doesn't do that.
We don't do the saving anyways.
No.
You know? And I think that's where, at least I could probably think of some of those times in my upbringing where that's what it felt like. Make the convert. Get them to pray the prayer. Whatever.
Let me ask that question. Like, so why is that? You know, I mean, why is it that that has to be the thing in church? Like, why? Because I just wasn't brought up that way. So why is that?
That's because it's convenient. I just was in a service a couple, 3-4 weeks ago where the pastor said, okay, everybody bow their heads and close their eyes. And I always turn to my wife going, oh, here it comes. I want you to, and it's the raising the hand thing.
Mm-hmm.
Does anybody want prayer? People go up, because I always do. I always raise my hand. I'm always going for prayer if somebody's going to pray for me, right? Does anybody, if you don't know Jesus, would you raise your hand?
I used to do this as a kid. I would raise my hand all the time.
So people are raising their hand. Okay, I'm going to say a prayer, and I want you to say it with me. And then he says, Lord Jesus. And he goes to the prayer, mm-hmm. what they call the sinner's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the problem. The sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. It's not even a biblical notion. Mm-mm. It doesn't even have anything to do with that. Nothing at all. The sinner's prayer does not work. I mean, it's not a success story. I mean, seriously.
So funny. So, okay. So I'm going to call out one of the worst movies ever made. The Omega Code. It's a Christian film about the end times. And it was made by TBN to make this even worse.
Yay.
But in the movie, the hero, who's the guy from, I can't think of his name offhand, but he's in a giant bug creature movie. What's that?
Let's
star.
Let's turn to Matt on this one because he knows bug creature movies.
I should.
You know, it's a total mainstream, big budget, bugs are attacking alien astronauts on different planets.
Oh, well, hold on. Starship Troopers.
Starship Troopers.
Is that it?
That's it.
So the best star, movie in the world.
Once again. So there you go. So the star of that movie is the star of this film. Anyways, towards the end of the film, he comes to Christ. But as he comes to Christ, he's all alone and he needs help. And he realizes he's failed and he needs Christ. And he says, save me. And at that moment, he's a believer. And I was so upset. Because he didn't do the sinner's prayer. I was so mad.
Yeah.
But because that's what I thought needed to happen.
Yeah.
But that's not true.
Oh, what about my wife? How about my wife? She grows up in a church home, Lutheran home.
I wasn't asking, but go ahead.
There are no sinner's prayers in her Lutheran church, right? Same thing. So when I married her, she was a Christian. I had no doubt. No doubt whatsoever. And I asked, because the Baptist was boiling around inside of me, I said, when did you come to Christ? And she said, what are you talking about? Well, when did you make your decision for Christ? What are you talking about? I said, that moment that you asked Christ into your heart, what are you talking about? I said, you're not a Christian. I'm done. She said, I am a Christian. Because she said, I've always believed in Christ. I've always believed that he was redemptive, you know, the redemption for our sins. I've always believed he was the Son of God. And I thought, wait a minute, that might be true, because if she's not a Christian, I am in a world of trouble. You see, and that, because that whole sinner's prayer thing, that's a fallacy. And the sadness makes me on this one is that there are people who have used those words in church who actually are pinning their salvation to that moment.
Can we pause on that, though, for a moment? Because I suspect, because that's in a sense, it's a hot take in a lot of churchy cultures. What do you mean the sinner's prayer doesn't work?
Well, here's the deal. I'm the scapegoat.
Yeah. Because there's going to be people who heard that. It's like, no, that it is because I'm a sinner and God's like, can you walk us through that for anybody who is like to help us understand that idea?
I want to jump on that because I can probably answer that maybe because that's how I would walk forward every other Sunday raise my hand.
Speaking as a pastor, we loved you people because it sure looked good on the statistics.
Sure. Yeah.
But
how many times is Aaron going to get saved?
That's the point. And there was a moment where I was at home, and I know I had gone up many other times at church, but I was at home. We were doing a Bible study one night, and we're praying, and it's just the five of us, my twin brother, my little brother, my mom and dad, and my dad was like, there's somebody in this room who needs Christ, like, as their personal Lord and Savior. And I looked around, and I'm like, wait a second. he's too young to understand God. And
wait a minute, you're running the numbers?
I'm running the numbers, and I'm pretty sure my mom and dad are believers. And Joshua, absolutely. Oh my gosh,
it's you.
And then, but I heard these words. I heard these words. It wasn't from my dad. If you confess the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart and mind, then you are saved. Romans 8, 9, and 10.
Yeah.
And it's there. Those are the words. That's what you're thinking. So if you come forward, say you said the sinner's prayer, okay. Say you came forward one day at church, okay. Here's the question I have for you. Did you confess with your mouth, whatever the words are? It could be like that guy right. in the movie, save me.
I'm not even
and
sure.
And believe
it takes
in your heart
words.
And mind. It may not even take
yeah,
words.
Because John 3:16 simply says that whosoever believes in me is not going to perish. And if that's true, since it was spoken by Jesus himself.
Well, the so guy on the cross.
I think it's got some validity to it.
Yeah.
Do you believe that Jesus is mm-hmm. the Son of God? Do you believe that?
That's your wife.
And if you said, yeah, I believe that, well, okay, I think we got this down.
But I may believe it, but I didn't mean it.
Now, see.
And that's for me, I always knew Jesus was God. I never believed it, though, and owned it. There was a change in my heart that day. That's what I'm getting at. Like, I always came forward. I loved God. I loved going to church. I knew who Jesus was. But if you asked me on the street and put a gun to my head and said, would you die for Christ? I would have told you no.
But I wouldn't say that's a qualification either.
Sure, sure.
But now, okay.
But I'm getting at
get some guns out.
And, yeah.
yeah, yeah, yeah.
But the point is, like, I mean, that was extreme. Those are extreme levels. But I'm just saying to the point where there's a moment.
You know what I think?
That you can own.
You want to tell me? I'll tell you what I think about that. If you are telling me that you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and you believe that he was the redemption of the world, and you believe that the blood of Christ, shall I use the word efficacy because I want to?
Use it.
That his blood had the efficiency to cover the sins of the world, you already were in the family of God.
So how does Satan
fit in
that?
You were all there all the time. I think if you got to heaven, God would say, oh, geez, we covered this before we got there.
Yeah.
So for you, it changed your level of commitment to Christ. It changed the way that you wanted to engage him in your life, the way you wanted to embrace him in your life. But the belief was there. All along,
I would say my faith wasn't there. I mean, I understand where you're coming from.
Yeah,
but,
trust me.
But I mean, I know we're kind of going off of this, but this goes with sharing your faith with somebody and discipleship. But like, I mean, I would say, look, the devil knows those exact same things.
Well, agreed, he does. But as a person. As an understanding that he is the king of the world and he's the one you got to believe in,
yeah.
Then that's the embracing. Here's what I remember. One time I did a funeral one time, and my dad, I was talking to him, and he said, "So was the lady a believer?" And I said, "Yeah." What was her denomination? And I went, "Oh no." Well, she was Catholic. Oh, she's not in heaven. Oh, come on, really? So you think that she doesn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Well, yeah, she believes that. That his blood was sufficient to cover his... Yeah, she believed that. You sure, Dad? You want to run those things out there? Because I'll bet you $20 you're going to see her, and now you're going to be embarrassed.
Because we start putting all the extra stuff on there.
Yeah.
And as soon as we do it, that's where things shift from what God has done to what we're doing or have done. Whether that thing we have done is... words arranged in a certain way that we say them out loud.
Yes.
Whether it's walking down the aisle to the front.
Right.
All of those things. And that was one of those things for me. Like, it never registered like that to me. But those are all things. They're not wrong. But it's wrong, I think, if we assign our salvation to the physical actions or specific ordering of words, that's where we start having a focus issue.
And then it gets confused when you take other things to be the signs of your salvation. When you say, okay, you did this, so you got to do this. And you did this, you got to do this. There are churches down south that if you walk the aisle and you make a profession of faith, you're in the baptistry within 20 minutes.
Mm. Yeah.
No, it's an act of obedience. It's not an act of, okay, now you got to get baptized really, really fast.
So how does all of this, because we're kind of now touching into what does actual salvation look like? How do we earn it?
I got another word for you.
You know.
We're studying soteriology. Hey, there's one of my great old seminary words. So you asked the question that I think is a good question.
Right over everybody's head.
Yeah.
So what's the story? And I think we already hit on it.
Yeah.
Aaron touched it.
Mm-hmm.
It used to be called lifestyle evangelism. And I think that that's a nice encapsulated word, but it's who you are in Christ as you reflect that to the people around you. And they say, what's going on with Aaron? What's that deal? How come he doesn't do this? And so as they see you, as you create relationships with them, they will come to you. My wife just led a gal to work at her work to Christ. And it's only because she was watching Jody.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the people watch it.
She saw what she was and how she represented Christ.
Let me take this to that next level then on that on this
how
section.
You're sharing faith and not being weird.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because you can share faith and be normal, but yet push people away. And I mean it like this. So this is a fun fact you may not have known about Matt and Aaron. We both lived in different states, growing up same age, but both had lip sync groups.
We did. Yeah.
I just got goosebumps, man. Oh,
okay, I'll give you a quick difference between the two. Ours was fully satire because we knew that's dumb. Aaron really believed it was cool.
It was cool. Switchfoot opened up for us. Real story, and John Foreman knows it.
And he still thinks it's cool.
Yeah, it is.
Continue.
All right, so we just...
You know what? That was a fun fact. Thank
it
you.
Was a fun. You're welcome. And we got video. We're good.
I don't want to see the video.
So, but this is the group that we created. We toured Arizona for 2 years, and we were called Prisoners of God. And it's based out of Ephesians 4:1. So this is what I'm getting at. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation you were called. And we would use this verse in our sermons, in between songs, and we would say, look, whatever your vocation is, whatever you would do. Maybe you don't have a job. Maybe you're at the gym, or maybe you're at school. Maybe it's just whatever your workplace is. You're at a coffee shop. You are called, if you are a believer in Christ, then you're called. This is your mission field. This is your place of worship, but this is also your place to share your faith, just being yourself. And we walked that through our thing. And then at the end, we would do an altar call. We would ask people if they wanted to come forward and meet Christ and know Christ. And we wouldn't, if you don't raise your hand, we didn't make people feel guilty about that stuff.
And I don't have any doubt that some of those were genuine conversion moments.
And there were. And this is the point. Afterwards, we went to Applebee's. And one of our guys who had just joined the group, he's a brand new believer. But we're at Applebee's, and he's getting some alcohol. And there was one of the families that just got saved, gave their life to Christ 2 weeks prior. And they saw us having Applebee's, and there we are having some alcohol. Whether you believe it or not, we didn't believe that was a sin. But to them, that was the end of the road. They were like, how dare you just share Christ with me, and you're saying one thing and you're doing something else.
So for specifics to address it, I'm assuming guy ordered a beer, a margarita or something.
It was a beer.
He's not like wasted,
no,
right?
No, just one beer at Applebee's is, but it doesn't matter.
I know. Well, Pastor John...
You don't want me to comment on this one.
Well, no, this is a good...
Because
but
it's their problem, not his.
I understand that. But to them, but it put us in that situation because we were on stage. And this is where I'm going to go back to this. We were on stage. Now, we know that it's not our problem.
Yeah.
It's their problem. But if we're going to be up there sharing our testimony, it's a brief moment. You interact with somebody so briefly, all they see is you is in this moment.
Yeah.
And then they see you again, and you're not in the Christian worldview.
You just defined the problem. That the Christian worldview is a fallacy in the sense that we add things to it. We've got all these hooks on it that say you can't do this. When I grew up, everyone who smoked was not a Christian.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
You just can't smoke and be a Christian. You know what? There are Christians who smoke. And they love God with all of their hearts. They really do. My grandmother was one of them. She smoked filterless Camels till she died.
This is the question I have for it, though. And I understand that, and I'm with you guys all on that. But how do you tell that to somebody that you haven't had that relationship, been able to relationship with, and they look at you through the Christian worldview lens, say, wow, you're a hypocrite?
Well, I think a part of it could depend, you know, even specifically, did that person go to them in that moment, or was this later on? They're like, hey, we saw you guys.
Oh, no, it was right there in front of all of us in the restaurant. It was right there.
I feel like there's opportunity right there to be like, you know, a gentle way to address it. Like, oh, you know, we're not trying to cause problems for anybody, but this is really unrelated to our ministry. It's unrelated to Jesus.
But we did, and that's what led up to being like, hey, you guys are hypocrites, blah, blah, blah.
And then you can't control that. You can't control, I think, you know.
They don't get to set the rules for Christianity. God sets the rules for Christianity. And, you know, I'm not going to argue the alcohol thing because I think that's the most futile argument that anybody could possibly ever have. The point, of course, is that lifestyle evangelism is, as you get to know me, as you understand who I am, as you walk with me, as you hear my words and watch my actions, that beer becomes less of an issue, completely less of an issue. And Christ becomes the grand issue that you're looking at. That's why I think when we get into huddles of people around us, I've got accountability partners that I get together with. We're all over the country, and every week we lock together on Skype. We call it discipleship. You like it?
Really coming out with the big words?
I did. I made that one up. I said, hey, this is a moment of
discussion. Definitely a pastor.
So anyway, but every one of us comes from a different lifestyle, a different background. But one of those guys, we found out later, he didn't believe in Christ. He just wanted to talk to a bunch of guys about guy stuff, right? And one day he's talking and he's weeping. I mean, on Zoom, he shuts his camera off and I said, did you die or were you raptured? And he said, no, I don't know Christ. And he made a profession. You know what he said? There was no sinner's prayer. None of us stepped up and said, okay, listen, oh, Lord Jesus, I confess my sin and all that kind of stuff. I didn't do that. And he said, you know what? I believe. Right there, man.
So I wonder if this is, I don't know, you tell me, Aaron, if I'm wording this the wrong way, but if I think the broader question connected to that is, as we're talking about the way we share our faith with people, the idea of living above reproach, living above a level that might set somebody off, do we factor? I mean, yes, we factor that in, I think, to a degree. You don't want to, the whole, you don't want to have a drink around the guy who's an alcoholic or, you know, those sorts of things. To what extent do you think, as far as evangelism is concerned, that we should be thinking that way?
I do, because I don't want something to become a stumbling block. If the alcohol can be that, then I don't want that in my life.
Right.
Well, that's where we ended. We ended that day as all of us who sat at that table, like, all right, from this point on, no alcohol. I mean, alcohol is, in my family was really bad anyway, so it wasn't for me, but that had nothing to do with my faith.
Right.
But we just made that decision. I knew a pastor who loved cooking with wine, didn't drink it. Love cooking with it. It's still in there, right? But
he's missing out.
but he felt like he would hurt somebody in his congregation.
Yeah.
So he just didn't buy it.
Yeah.
I remember him saying like how devastated he was about that. So he'd make somebody else go buy.
I'm just sitting here thinking about my pastor friend who's in the discipleship group who actually brews his own beer at home. I mean, and everybody knows he does, but that's a part of his life. That's what he does. I don't want to be a stumbling block. You don't want to have anything standing in the way. And sometimes I love bookstores with all my heart. And there are times that I've passed by, like even a Barnes & Noble, just so no one thinks there's something untoward that's going on.
Yeah. What, you can't read a book?
Well, when I worked for a radio station in Minneapolis, I couldn't go into bookstores. That was part of it.
Wow.
Yeah, we couldn't go into bookstores.
Well, because of what would be in the back behind the counter kind of thing?
Whatever. I mean, and they're big, you know, they're borders and things like that. But let's get back to the topic at hand.
Well, I mean, it's the same thing.
How do we represent Christ in a normal way so that people, you know, I understand the whole concept behind Jesus freak. Okay, everything's fine with that. But people are always going to look at Christians as being different, especially now as the world, I don't think the world's getting any darker. I think we're just seeing how dark it really is.
Bubbling up.
Yeah. So we're looking at what's going on out there. And, you know, the light of Christ is going to shine brighter and brighter and brighter as we represent Christ to that darkness. That's one of the things I love about Christian radio. I mean, it's Christian radio has never had a better opportunity to shine brighter than we've got it right now.
Yeah.
So that reflects on our lives too. So if somebody, if I'm walking through the Walmart in Bakersfield, California, I want to make sure people see me as a good representation, you know, representing the radio station and being nice and doing good things. And
so I think maybe that gets into the territory of the other stuff. So let's say you've had some relationship, or like Aaron's talking about, someone knows because just, you know, just the way you live, and they start asking questions. Maybe they're interested in it. Like, you can tell, yeah, they're kind of leaning in. They have been. And then the other stuff comes up.
Yeah.
And so this is where it's like, well, I don't know if I could really do that because we love our date nights on Fridays, we have wine. I vote for this party. Or maybe it's an issue within a party that you very much are against and you feel you could make a good biblical stance against.
Mm-hmm.
In those moments, and maybe they start asking about it. Well, what about those things, though? Because, like, I'm not going to change. I'm still voting that way. I'm still having wine night. I'm still whatever.
Yeah.
I feel like a lot of times people will get hung up on that. There's almost sometimes a compulsion that was like, well, yeah, I don't really believe that's right, or I don't really think. And I think you're already stepping into, like, you're stepping away from the main thing.
Right.
In some instances, even where you're correct, even maybe biblically, theologically correct, that this stance or this thing doesn't stand up, but we feel compelled to say that. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And that distracts. And I think that
that's putting ourselves above the person. Like, yeah. That's not right. What we're supposed to do.
And yeah. I think Satan loves those distractions.
Oh yeah,
yeah.
And especially now, since politics are such a dividing factor. And I just in the last 24 hours, I heard somebody say, well, you're a Christian, will never vote. And they filled in the blank. If you're a Christian, this is the way you're going to vote.
I've had that.
And my response to that is, no, I don't think so.
I will say this about this, and I think this is something important for people to realize, is that politics was never a part of the culture, like, you know, pop culture and stuff. Culture, because I work in television, you realize culture works from media, and then that gets into people's lives. And I feel like when we allow, like, that type of stuff to take over relationships, you lose the goal here. If you're trying to share a relationship of Christ with somebody, politics and that kind of stuff never helps out. It's because I think pop culture and culture are getting into media and things. Did Star Wars ever save somebody to Christ? No.
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 No. It's the same thing. Though. Did politics ever save somebody to Christ?
But Christians,
no.
Christians would never watch Star Wars anyway.
No. Yeah, yeah.
They are going to be watching Star Trek. Here's what I always remind myself. The Messiah is never going to get off Air Force One. So if we put our faith in whoever gets off of Air Force One, we have misdirected what we should be looking to.
You made me think of Harrison Ford kicking Gary Oldman off, but
man.
I just get off my plane.
Get off my plane. All right, we've all seen that movie. But you know, the fact that we've all seen that movie tells me we're living normal lives too. We're not living lives that are contrary to Christ. We're living lives that are real lives.
Right.
That are like that. And I just think that that's the solid way to create those relationships, because relationships are relationships of trust. And if they see Christ leaking out of us as we have those relationships, that they get better the chance that they're going to see Christ, and we can actually come to the point of discipleship.
But John.
Oh, no.
But John, the end is near. We don't have much time left. We have got to save as many people as we can. I've heard things like this, right? You know, there's an urgency.
Yeah.
What do you say?
So that's when we start taking the whole gospel of Christ down to an emergency factor that says these are the bottom lines. And if you see, don't get me riled on this one, man.
It's my job.
Because I think what it does is it cheapens the blood of Christ.
Mm.
It says, okay, we've got this emergency situation. Now, first of all, I don't know about the end times. I'm not going to put my fingers into that soup, okay?
Yeah.
Here's what I do know. Every generation that's lived on this earth can look at the historicity of that day and say it's the end times.
Yep.
Can you imagine living through World War II?
Yeah.
And the horror that was going on in Europe and Japan and all those places.
World War One.
Yeah, World War One. I mean, even the Civil War. I mean, we had a nation that was torn into pieces, and everybody, you know, they thought that was all end time stuff. So here we are saying exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
Here's what we do know, that the gospel of Christ is never screamed into somebody's life. It's never angered into somebody's life. It's never forced into somebody's life. It's always loved into somebody's life. That's how you find Christ.
I talked to somebody today. I did research, gentlemen. I did research today.
For what?
Uh-huh. Normally, my research is one bullet point. This time, it was like a three-minute phone call. So
same length.
I talked to you. There's a guy who works here in town at a car dealership who, very soft-spoken, very humble, but dude is the salesman. He is his place is number one on the West Coast, his dealership, and number four in the entire country. He moves a lot of cars. So I decided, tell me, like, how do you do that? And he's a believer, too. I think he knew where I was coming from and what we're going to talk about. His name is Anthony. And he said, always treat people with kindness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is his strategy. And build rapport and build trust. And he said, you know, it's very common, and probably a lot of us have experienced this, to walk onto a lot and have the guys that'll be like, ooh, yeah, this car may not be here tomorrow, mm-hmm. you know? Or all of those things, you know, the moment you start up, walking out, hold on, let me talk to my manager. Let me see if I can knock off $100. He's like, I don't do any of that stuff. And he's – I found these things out. He sells cars to places like Apple. He sells to NFL, NBA. He also sells to Morgan Freeman.
Really?
For real. Morgan Freeman has a company. He meets him and he sells him his cars for the company.
So I've always said that if he talks to God.
He does.
I've always said that if I have cancer, I want Morgan Freeman to tell me.
100%.
Yes. You have cancer.
But it was funny because he said, even if it's, and this is where I thought was interesting in the urgency, you know, because where a salesman wants to push the urgency, he does the opposite. He says, if it seems like they're unsure, or if it's a couple and it's like you could tell the husband's not really in it, you don't start playing to one or the other. He's like, hey, this is a really big decision. Just go home.
Mm-hmm.
Go home. Think about it. If you guys do want to do that, just come back. We'll make it happen. But it's way better for you to just go think it over, which sounds so unsalesmanlike.
Mm.
But it is what has made him one of the top salesmen in the country for moving cars. And I think if you can apply those principles to moving a vehicle off of a dealership lot.
Yeah, I agree.
How much more should we apply the absolute most effective way to approach people with the most critical, the most important thing that we can communicate?
Yeah. Like I said, you're never going to force anybody to their knees.
Yeah.
You're never going to force that decision on anybody. And you can tell them all. I mean, I grew up where we always had evangelistic services, and there would be the fire and brimstone being fallen. You know, the pastor is screaming from the pulpit. It's interesting. Billy Sunday screamed a lot of people at a lot of people, hundreds of thousands of people back in his crusade days. Not Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, all right? And it's estimated that of the percentages of people he spoke to who were thrilled about his message, probably less than 10% were actually converted to Christ.
Well, I think it's two things here. I'll go with a Spurgeon.
He had a Spurgeon quote. I'm going to quote Barnum.
I'm not going to quote Spurgeon. I'm going to quote the ladies in Spurgeon's furnace.
I can quote Yoda if we need to.
But stand by.
At his church, they were like, you know, what's the secret? The people would like line up all outside of his church. And I think I've talked about this with Matt before. And people would say like, well, he took the newspaper, came to his church. Like, why are people lined up? What is it? How are people coming to know Christ at your place? And he goes, well, come here. He took them down to the basement where the furnace was, and there was a whole bunch of these ladies, and they would just be praying during each service. And he goes, it's the furnace. It's these women here that are praying. I have nothing to do with this.
Yeah.
So I think there's two things. One, prayer, but two, I've always heard that the best type of way to share your faith with somebody is when you get that relationship built, it's just living out your testimony.
Yeah.
Your testimony is the answer to, because you were the living testimony. That's, the people need to see you Yeah. Your testimony is what changes lives.
People connect to stories.
Yeah.
I mean, that's that. The entire movie industry is that.
The story.
Novels. That it's because that's how humans connect. That's not a shocker to anyone, but we do. We forget that sometimes, and it's, yeah, but we have to make clear this, this, and this, and we have to stand against that. Nope.
What?
Nope. You don't.
No.
I love and it's the... not about where you've been. It's about where you're going, what's happened since.
And how they connect with you. And they may not connect with you, Aaron, but they'll connect with Matt.
Mm-hmm.
Because his story relates to their story.
Correct.
Philip Sandifer had a great song. We played it here on Life FM a bunch of years ago. In that line, he said, "The road to them that leads to him just might run through you." And I loved the line because it might not run through me, but it might run through Aaron. And the way he, you know, performs Christ. Aaron, you're not embarrassed to talk about your faith in the sense of being on the television and things like that.
Nope.
And I'm not embarrassed to stand in the frozen food department of Walmart and say it either. But if somebody asks, I've got the answer. And if somebody's willing to be, you know, connect with me, I'll walk with them till we find the bottom of the cross.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We've, I think maybe on the podcast before, certainly on the show during the week, talked a lot about, in part because the song is real big right now, Man on the Middle Cross.
Mm, big song.
But
yeah.
Just that idea, and I love the simplicity of it. I mean, of course, that idea has been around for a while now. It wasn't just the song. But I come back to it a lot even now. Just the guy. What did he believe? Which party did he vote?
Mm-hmm.
Did he have a beer when he was at Applebee's?
He wasn't even baptized.
You know?
Yeah.
And those things... and he turned to Jesus.
Yeah.
So I guess if we wanted to summarize some of the points, because, again, we're talking about, so how do we share our faith without being weird? And I'm using that, you know, weird, I don't know, whatever. I think a big part of it is what led me to that, because you guys are talking your story. Like, your story is your story. It doesn't have to be anything outside of that or supplemented. I mean, it's you sharing something about your life like you might share about other things in a natural way that, you know, communicates that you care about somebody.
I've always liked the movie where Morgan Freeman was God.
Uh-huh.
So Jim Carrey's in this movie, and now he takes on the responsibilities of God. And the best part is when he's typing up prayer, he answers. But the whole point of that movie is be the change.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not changed by Christ, you're never going to lead anybody to Christ.
Yeah.
But if you've been changed by Christ and that change is obvious, you are going to be their change. You're going to lead them to Christ. They're going to see Christ in you. They're going to understand what Christ is all about. And they're going to look and say, wait a minute, you can have a lifesaver in one hand and still love Jesus?
Yeah.
Okay, that can't happen. But let's just say, no, I'm honest that if you are just that normal person that, the problem with pastors, this is what I hate about being a pastor, is that people think you're living on another level.
Yeah.
But there are things that tick me off, and there are things that hurt me, and there are things that break me. Jesus still loves me, and I can still reflect that.
Well, that's why we don't worship man. We can't look, you know, can't put all of our faith and hope into man. People are going to let you down all the time.
Yeah. But if you can find somebody that you know. You know, that needs Christ, and you can walk with them on their path, boy, there's a really good chance they're going to follow you right to the cross.
I think there are things that then we see maybe what that sharing your faith is. There are the things that it is not that we see sometimes, too. Or maybe it's not effective. Maybe that's a nicer way of saying it. The protest, for example, you pick a protest. I'm not saying don't protest. I think there is perfectly good reasons to do that. But I think as soon as you label that as a act of ministry or an act of, I don't know, Jesus in some way, that is not. Let it be what it is, and that's okay. But I think we start to blur lines sometimes, and that's one of my ideas of sharing your faith is not once you start combining Jesus with whatever other causes.
Say it.
You know?
Say it. I want you to say it. Because I think what's going on in our nation right now is driving people away from Christ.
Oh, yeah.
It's making Christianity look stupid, ridiculous, and so fringy that there's no righteousness nor right thinking involved.
Yeah.
So
Christ is not in politics. Christ is faith. Christ is love. Christ is not those things.
When you connect politics to Christ or be like that and you put it together and somehow we're living a righteous Christ, the Crusades killed people in the name of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's not right.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just ridiculous. And I think the thing that bothers me right now is a guy who's, you know, the sunset of life is certainly closer to me than it is to you guys, right? The thing that bugs me the most right now is that we are leading our nation into a mess that says that and that equals Christ when only Christ equals Christ.
Yeah.
Well, you can't. Yeah. It's almost like another topic for another day, but like.
Boy, I'm into that one, and I'll actually use the words.
But yeah, when it comes to sharing your faith, your testimony in this, in what we're talking about, you can't put politics in that.
Right.
Take that out.
Yeah, you have to take that kind of stuff out.
Take the other things out that just don't have anything through it. You know, the religious things. Okay, now you got to be baptized, or I'm going to say it. That if you're a Christian, you're going to speak in tongues. If you're a Christian, you're going to be this, or you're going to do that.
Where is that?
Take that
that's
off.
That didn't happen. You just go to the guy on the cross, and that's all you have to do is look at that, because Jesus said he would be with me in paradise today. He didn't get baptized, didn't speak in tongues. It doesn't mean that you have to be on a cross either, but but the point is like, but it was his faith that changed him.
There was a story I listened to on a podcast recently, and maybe, again, this is just because, like I said, for so long I felt such immense pressure because I had to do it this certain way that was not natural at all to me. And this at the height of his ministry, he was doing a ton of speaking. He was going to the big conferences and stuff like that. And he was talking about he's kind of – I don't know if he was fully retired, but he's not really doing that anymore. He's like, man – I would have a day where I had just flown out to do a conference, and I speak, and then I'm ministering to people there, and then I got to hop on a late flight so I can make it to my church to preach in the morning, and it's all about it's pure ministry. When I sat down on that plane and somebody sits next to me, I would be like, "Oh, I have to do it, don't I?"
Yeah.
I have to do it. And you say how he felt that pressure too is like, well, this person is there. God put him there to share my faith. I have to tell him about Jesus. And he said, for me at that time, what it did is all it did was drain me more, because either that person, it's already a late flight. Either they don't want to sit by the preacher guy, you know, who's going to preach at him, or they're going to be on the other side and they're going to push back and cynical about it. He's like, either way, these are my few hours of sleep on a plane between stuff, but I'm supposed to do it. And he had come to the point where he's realizing it's like, that's not this. That's not how it works. And it was cool to hear it from somebody like that.
Yeah, absolutely. Dick Loschider was my kid, my friend in high school, and we were on a youth activity, and it was bowling, and I wanted him to go because he liked to bowl. But I wanted to bowl with my best friend, Terry Westfall. So I invited Dick. And then I disinvited him. I actually lied to him and said, I said the thing's been canceled. So we're off bowling. He died about 2 weeks later. And I carried that guilt with me for hours and days and weeks and months and years, that if I had just done that. And then it turns out he was Christian. I knew it. I didn't know. I had no idea.
I was on the receiving end of somebody trying to do the, I got to share Christ with you. My wife and I, we got out of the Sierras, we're hiking the Sierras, and we got out early, but we needed to get a ride to our car, so we hitchhike. And you're in the 395 in the eastern Sierras, a lot of people pick you up. And we're in the Bishop area, and this lady pulls up in this minivan. She's, oh, what? I'll pick you up. I want to share Jesus with you. And I'm like, oh, well, we know who Jesus is. No, you don't, son. Come on in the car.
Your wife may, but not you, man.
2 weeks. 2 weeks in the mountains. I mean, that's what she, you know. Well, son, you don't know. And she puts in the car. The Newsboys is playing in the background. I'm like, oh, that's. I knew the song right at the bat. I'm like, that's this. She goes, no, you don't know who this is. This is a Christian radio station. I'm like, you don't know who this is. And then it's like, we're almost to our car. We're almost there. And she stops. She's like, see, Jesus. See, he's so important. And then my wife's like, no, no, we are Christians. And I mean, maybe she finally listened to her. Because then she's like, really? You have to come meet my husband. And we were so close. We didn't get to our car until 3 hours later. Because she took it to her house. And she made us breakfast, which is great. And if you're listening to this, thank you. But we never made it to the car. And we were right there. And we were stuck. And then she just wanted to be friends afterwards, which is great. I think she was just lonely. But if we were not the Christians in the car, I can only imagine how they would have so awkwardly felt the whole time through.
I just can't. You're not getting out of this car.
Yeah.
We've got some sort of thing going on.
I just think the way to show Christ in that situation, if you picked him up, great.
Yeah.
And you can pray with him on the way out.
Yep.
Yeah. Just show it.
Just do that.
Just live it.
Yeah.
I mean,
she made a good breakfast burrito.
In such a way that people will notice,
yeah,
that guy really loves Jesus. What's the deal?
Yeah, I preached this once, that if you are a Christian and you're living for Christ, I mean, he's sitting at the center of your life, people are going to hate you or they're going to love you. Because light repulses darkness. So there are going to be people who hate you, and you're going to be drawn to other people. But then there are going to be people who look at you and go, I just need what that is that you got.
Mm-hmm. I'll give you one more short story, then I'll hit stop, okay?
I'm having a good time with this.
We had a phone call recently, and the lady was saying, hey, I need to know what to do. We got to get somebody who's going to represent us. And she's being very vague. I don't know what she's talking about.
I think I've talked to her.
It may be. And as this is going on, I'm like, well, what do you mean? You mean like politically? Because that's kind of what it felt like. She's like, yeah. And she lists some names and some people that aren't in the running anymore, who aren't in office anymore. And it's like, we don't have the representation we need. How are we going to take things back? And so I asked a clarifying question. So, are you asking from like a Christian, like a faith-based perspective? Because that's what it felt like she was getting at. She's like, yeah. It's like, well, I mean, I feel like if you're worried about impacting for the kingdom of God, we look at what Jesus would do. And I think Jesus would say, who's your neighbor? Can you love on them? Can you do something for them? Who are the people in your sphere that you can really just show love to?
Yeah.
She's like, yeah, no, I do that, but we need to get the power back. Like, okay, we're not.
No.
That's not what it was. You know, Jesus came not to overthrow the tax system. He came to love the tax collector. And so she didn't want to hear any of that. She's like, I'll talk to somebody else about, go ahead, that's fine. But an example of you're missing it again. I just gave you what Jesus said. Here's what we do. Jesus doesn't say, let's overthrow or take the power back or whatever.
Well, and he was the guy who said, you got to give to Caesar what Caesar's.
Correct.
Okay, that's it. But I love him when he's talking to Nicodemus. Because the two things we know, Zacchaeus, we know he's hated and he's short.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty much what the Bible gets. And then Jesus turns to him and said, I'm going to have supper at your house tonight. It was relationships. He built relationships. The whole thing with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. He sneaks around. He builds a relationship to the point that it was Nicodemus who picked up the body of Christ after he was killed.
Yeah.
That's relationship. Yeah.
And when people – something just hit me when he said this. Like when people go into politics or talk about Christianity and politics, whatever, the truth is you're just trying to focus on one side. In politics in America, it's a left or right. So – usually that means you're just looking on one side. Christ is for all.
Yeah.
So it's not about that. Drop the politics. It's for all.
And it's not that you shed the politics when you go to the voting booth.
No.
Because there are principles, morals, and integrity that's built around your walk with Christ. So that goes in there with you.
It does.
But it's not mandated to you that says, if you are that, then you got to do this.
Correct. And I think that's where today is at.
Well, this would make a good podcast.
I'd love to go there. I can't decide whether or not we should do an episode.
I think we ought to. I think we ought to, and we ought to say what we're thinking. Because if we did, then we'd, A, all be looking for work.
I know.
But remember that this is considerate joy. It's an 88.3 Life FM production.
You know the good news is? God is love. He saved us from an eternal hell. And he gave us a life that, you know, he put our feet on a rock, as David says in Psalm chapter 40, established our goings, gave us a new song in our house. This is what I love about David. This is kind of my wrap-up here, okay?
Okay.
Because David's in a pit, so are we. It's a horrible pit, so we live there too. He waits patiently on God. God turns to him, lifts him out of the pit. Here's what God does for David. He puts his feet on a rock, establishes his going, and here's what he did. He put a new song of praise in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. What's the result of that? Many shall see and hear and put their trust in him, because he was singing a song of God, not singing a song of the pit. Even Christians in politics sing the song of the pit. How about we just sing the song of God and change the world for Christ?
And that's how you do it without being weird.
Depends on the song you're singing.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
Don't sing the Weird Al.
As Aaron said, it is Consider Joy, production of 88.3 Life FM out of Bakersfield, California. Thank you for listening. Thank you also for hitting subscribe. And if you're on Spotify or Apple, those ratings actually do help. We don't have money to push this thing forward or promote it or even get paid for it. So just doing those things actually helps us to get the podcast out to more people. Thanks for helping out. You can find out more at ConsiderItJoyPodcast.com.